You're listening to a podcast from Life Church Southampton. To find out more about the church or find our other resources, visit lifesouthampton.org.
It is a real joy to be able to introduce Terry Virgo. I first met Terry Virgo about 20 years ago when I was a student and I hadn't actually been to church that morning. I only went to the student lunch. After the service, I didn't even make it to church that morning, which is a confession on my part. However, since that point, Terry has been a great blessing to me, and I trust he's going to be a great blessing to us as well. Terry started the movement of churches that we belong to as Commission, that broader family of New Frontiers that now genuinely spans the globe and is in dozens and dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of nations, and We owe a great deal of gratitude, and so I'm really grateful that Terry's moved closer and is able to come and speak to us today. So, Terry, can I welcome you? Can we welcome Terry? And I would love to pray for you as you come and bring the word to us. Lord, I thank you that your word is living and active. Lord, I thank you that you put it in the hands of ordinary people. And in your hands, it does extraordinary things in us. And so, Lord, I pray, help us to be receptive. Help us to be all ears and all eyes, ready to see what it is that you're wanting to do in us this morning. And Lord, I pray for Terry as he brings the word to us. Fill him again with your spirit. Lord, let this word come with power, that it might change us. And as it changes us, that it might change our city and our world. We ask it in your name, Lord. Amen.
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 Amen. Well, thank you so much, Simon. It's great to be back with you, though you're in a new location since I was last with you. Flashy place, eh? And it's a great joy to be here. Lovely to be part of that worship so centered in Jesus. It was a huge blessing to me to worship with you. I'm going to read what's probably quite a familiar passage to you from Acts and chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, from verse 4. Jesus gathered them together and commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you've heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A few days or weeks earlier, Jesus had said some amazing and I guess very frightening words to the apostles. He said, I won't be with you much longer. And I can imagine the absolute consternation in their hearts when that, you won't be with us. I mean, the whole deal is we're with you. These guys had heard Jesus call them. I remember recently just reading where Peter was fishing and caught nothing, and Jesus came along and borrowed his boat. It was his first encounter, it seems, and taught, I guess, some wonderful teaching from his boat to the gathered crowd. And then at the end, he said, you know, have you caught any fish? And Peter said, there's nothing there. And he said, throw the net the other side. And it just struck me, in that sentence, he was inviting Peter into another world. Come into my world. Throw the net. There's nothing there. I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. There's nothing there. But he said, but at your word, I'll do it. And in responding in that way, he kind of came into Jesus' world where you throw a net and it gets filled. And then within a few days, Jesus did his first sign, it's in John's gospel. He went to a wedding where they ran out of wine. and there's panic behind the scenes. And Jesus says, fill the water pots with water. And they say, you're crazy. And Mary says, whatever he says to you, do it. And they do it. And there's so much wine, and it's such good wine. It's like, come into my world. Come into a world of ridiculous impossibility that happens. Into a world where all sorts of things take place. And John says at the end of his gospel, he says, if I was to try and write all that he did, all the miracles we saw over three years, day after day after day, he says the world could not contain the books that would be there as we wrote. Now, obviously, it's hyperbole, but he's saying he was with Jesus every day. And often they kind of slept rough. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head, the Bible says. They're out, they're preaching, they're in the open air, they sleep where they are. And I imagine them waking in the morning saying, where is he? Where is he? Oh, he's over there praying. He's praying again. And then saying, I wonder what he'll do today. And I was amazed when he stopped that funeral and called that boy back to life. I mean, amazing. And those 10 lepers and that blind guy, that Bartimaeus, we told, push off, go away. And Jesus said, come. And I mean, day after day after day, they saw phenomenal miracles. He healed them all, it says. Thousands followed him up a mountain. He fed them all supernaturally. And then he healed them all. And then he pushed them off into a lake, and there's a storm, and he comes walking on it. I mean, they're with Jesus, God, every day. God has come down. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory. They're looking at the glory of God every day. They're hanging out with God every day for 3 years, every day. Their life, they left their nets, followed him. They're with Jesus every day. That's what it was to be a Christian. It's just with Jesus every day. And then this announcement, I won't be with you. I won't be with you? What are you saying you won't be with us? We've left everything to be with you. What are you on about? I mean, they must have been absolutely horrified. And then it says in the next chapter, Jesus said to them, I won't leave you orphans. I'll come to you. What are you saying? You won't leave us. It's okay, guys. Okay. You're going or you're not going? I'm with you a bit longer. You're going away? I mean, I can't imagine. Try and imagine it. Having been with God, we beheld his glory every day. You're living with God every day. And then he says, off. Well, what? I mean, that's life ended. I can't imagine what life will be without you. And then it's okay, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. It's okay, God. You must never say things like that again. That's terrifying. You're going away. No, he's not going away. I'll not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What does that mean? Well, it obviously meant when the Spirit comes. When the Spirit comes. I guess on the day of Pentecost, when the power of God fell, it's like, he's back, he's back. This one that we were in terror of living without was back again. So looking at Acts 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. I'm going, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's like he's coming in a new way by the Holy Spirit. And we know about it in Acts chapter 2. Suddenly from heaven, what a day. Suddenly from heaven, this mighty wind, fire falls down and is distributed upon each of them. They each get a fire on their head and they all get filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's utterly, utterly life-changing. The purpose of God goes on. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water. He's coming after me. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. God will come to you in a lasting way. He will abide with you. Jesus said, I've got to go, but the Spirit will, as it were, replace Jesus. And then when you read the book of Acts, it is really a bit like reading the Gospels. There's the same phenomenal power. There's extraordinary manifestations of the of God. Like the beggar says to Simon Peter, you know, got any money, got any money? He said, I haven't got any money, but what I have, I give you. Get up. The guy gets up. He's a cripple. And well, it's like the Gospels carry on. The Gospels carry on. So many have said Acts 1:8 is the key to understanding the book of Acts. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, through the gospel stories, these apostles are not very impressive guys. I mean, yeah, they keep on, they're arguing, they're misunderstanding, they're getting it wrong repeatedly. And then when it comes to the cross, they all ran away. And Peter's denial is famous because he's actually swearing and cursing and saying, I'm not with Jesus. I mean, you think, oh, hopeless guy. These guys are not impressive. And yet when we get into the book of Acts, they're turning the world upside down. It's absolutely stunning what they are accomplishing. So within a few pages, extraordinary things are happening. How on earth could these guys become these guys? How could these useless guys become so significant? Well, verse 8, you shall receive power. Don't start until you receive power. That's what Jesus said to them. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What does that mean for us sitting here these centuries later? Maybe we're Christian, maybe we're not Christian. I obviously don't know you. But for even us as Christians, what does that mean for us? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I know for myself, I got converted from a non-Christian background. My parents were not believers. They didn't have a Bible. We didn't pray in our home. I knew nothing. I was just living a very ungodly lifestyle. And my sister moved to London. Billy Graham came to London. She came home and said, I've become a Christian. I'd never, ever heard anybody talk like that in my life. What do you mean, become a Christian? And she told me her testimony. And she said to me, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? And I said, very casually, I said, he's supposed to have been raised on the third day, isn't he? And I didn't know what I was talking about, but I'm just saying what you're supposed to know. And she said, that means he's alive. I mean, that kind of shocked me. That means he's alive. I'd never thought of Jesus being alive. That was the first phrase that kind of, what are you talking about? And she's talking like she knows him. This is my sister. I never went to church or anything. And she starts telling me why he died. And she tells me she knows her sins are forgiven. She knows she's going to live forever. How can you know? I've never heard anybody talk like this before. And gradually it's dawning on me. And gradually I'm understanding the gospel. Didn't know there was a gospel. I said to her, why haven't somebody told me this before? I didn't know there was a gospel, like the most of our modern world. I didn't know there was one. I hadn't rejected it. I didn't know there was one. And then I knelt in my home, and she brought Revelation 3:20 to me. Jesus said, I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And I knelt in my home and received Christ. So I was born upstairs 16 years earlier, born again downstairs 16 years later. Born again. I'm a Christian. Now, that verse actually is written to the church in Revelation. It doesn't mention repentance or turning away from anything, and I didn't. I asked Jesus into my life, and I felt it happen. I thought, wow, this is experiential religion. This isn't just learning some stuff. You know your sins are forgiven. I remember I'm shedding tears. I'm amazed. I'm a teenage boy who you don't cry. And I thought, what's going on here? I knew it was real. But my lifestyle was very ungodly, and I didn't change it. I just started going to church. So I went to church every Sunday morning. There was a great Baptist church quite near where I lived. Terrific pastor, teacher. And I love listening to him. But I also love my old lifestyle. I love getting drunk at the weekends. I love gambling on the train to London. I loved all kinds of stuff I won't repeat here. But I was in a bad lifestyle and going to church on Sundays. And sometimes convicted, hoping no one from church would see me playing cards on the train. And, you know, I knew I was living a double life. But, I mean, leaving all my friends, leaving that lifestyle. I witnessed to each of my friends, but none of them wanted to change their lives. And I didn't want to lose them. And one Sunday, I'm in church, and the preacher was talking about backsliding and stuff. And I heard God speak to me. And I heard God say to me, I want your life. I want it now. And I won't speak to you about this again. I absolutely scared the life out of me. I won't speak to you about this again. I knew I was often convicted. But if God didn't speak to me again, where would I finish up? This lifestyle wasn't taking me anywhere except bad places. If God didn't speak to me again, I knew this was real. And that changed my life. That night, changed that morning, changed my life. I walked away from an old life. The old Terry Virgo died, effectively. And I threw myself into church life and tried to be a proper Christian. And what I found was this. As I'm trying to be a proper Christian, I don't feel I've got the power to do it. So although I'm not going to the old places anymore, some of the old stuff still comes up and I'm still battling. And I'm a hopeless witness. So I'm beginning to grow. I'm beginning to understand what Christianity is all about and doing little Bible studies. And one Sunday I went to the morning meeting. I had time to kill because you go morning and evening in those days. And I live in Brighton, and it's a sunny Sunday afternoon. I thought, I'll walk along the seafront. I walked along the seafront, and by this time, I'm getting confused. Is there more? Because I feel so useless. And one day, my Baptist pastor preached, and he said, are you like Peter before or after Pentecost? Well, before Pentecost, Peter said, I'm not with him. I don't know him. After Pentecost, he stood up and preached to 3,000 people. I mean, he's absolutely transformed. So when my pastor said, are you like Peter before or after? Well, I knew where I was. I was like Peter before. And yet he left it. And I thought, well, can you know more? Is there more? Can I be changed from what Peter was before to what Peter was after? Can that happen to me? Is that available? And I started reading and looking up scriptures and trying to find out my way through. And different Bible teachers said one thing, and I was confused. But that Sunday afternoon, things came to a head because I'm walking on the seafront. And in Brighton, on a Sunday afternoon in the summer, thousands of people are walking along. And there are two promenades, an upper promenade and a lower promenade. And I'm walking on the upper promenade, and I see this crowd. And as I get closer, I think, what's this crowd about? And down on the lower promenade, there are a handful of frail old ladies, and they're preaching and singing and holding up banners. It's a Christian testimony, but it's terrible. And their poor, frail voices were not really made for this. And people are laughing at them and throwing apple cores at them and cigarette packets at them. And it's like, and I felt, Lord, why is it like this? And I felt God said to me, Jesus invited contemporaries. He invited young men. How about you doing it? I said, oh, never, never. I'm not going to do that. And then there's some people in front of me, and one said to another, look at those old fools. Why don't they keep their religion in their church? And I felt, you may not be called to preach, but there, at least tell them. You're a Christian as well. But I didn't, I couldn't, I never could. I never witnessed. I was hopeless. And I was that day, I'd broken up. I went home. I said, God, I've got to get an answer to this. I hate this ineffectiveness. And I knew a guy that I used sometimes to have lunch with in London, because I worked in London, traveled to London every day to my job. And I called him that afternoon. Can I see you tomorrow? Yeah, sure, we'll have lunch together. And every time I got to lunch with this guy, if I'm late, he's witnessing to somebody, giving out tracts and all this. I think, oh. So that day I said, what is it with you? And I really pressed him. He said, oh, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I said, tell me about it. So he said, well, come to our church next Sunday. And they'll pray for you. You get baptized with the Spirit. And I was like, it's available. So I went the next Sunday to be prayed for. And it changed my life. It changed my life. Now, I'll come back to my story perhaps a bit later. But there is a dimension in the book that shows of lives changed when the Spirit comes. And for me, I didn't want to join the charismatic movement because it didn't exist, hadn't started. I wanted to be a witness for Jesus. That was my motive. I needed power. I didn't need power to backslide before. I've been a Christian for 4 years. I'm just backsliding. I didn't need power for that. But now I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to change my life. Now I feel my lack of power. And so he was everything I'd love to have been. Bright. He was my age, my contemporary. And so when you get here, you should receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Where do we fit with this? Now, it's quite difficult, to be honest, to build a case or build a doctrine by just looking at what happened to the apostles. But the great Bible teacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this: the Gospels are looking forward. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're talking about the future, what will happen. It's before the cross, before the resurrection. It's what the Gospels look forward. The epistles are looking backward. The letters of Paul and Peter and so on, they're looking back at what has already happened. So in the Gospels, it says the Spirit will come. In the epistles, it says the Spirit has come because it's already happened. You will not find in any epistle you must be baptized in water. But surely, no, but it's already happened. You see, it's writing to Christians. It's already happened. And so the coming of the Spirit has already happened. So in the epistles, you don't find the answers to the question I'm asking. You have to, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, you have to look at the book of Acts to see what actually happened. Because the Gospels are pointing forward, the epistles are looking backward. So what actually happened? We know about the initial 12, but they're unique. They're living with Jesus before the cross, their followers before the cross. It's a bit unique for them. But if we look at what happened to when people became Christians after the events of the cross, the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, what happened to people who became Christians after that? So let me just look at a few verses because, beloved, when I finish preaching, I would like to invite any who would like to receive the Holy Spirit, who have never received the Holy Spirit, or anything like I was, to receive what we see here in a moment, the laying on of hands, that you might receive the Spirit even this morning. Even this morning. No reason why we shouldn't receive even this morning. But I want the Bible to answer this question. And so we will offer at the end to pray for you and see what you think about that. Okay? So Acts chapter 8, you'll find, we're going to look at a few examples of what happened to people who became Christians after all the events, because the day of Pentecost is somewhat unique. But if you look at what happened to people afterwards, that lines up with our experience. So for instance, it says in Acts chapter 8 that an evangelist called Philip went to Samaria, another region, preached the gospel, and when they believed Philip preaching the gospel, this is verse 12 of Acts 8, and the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. they were being baptized when the gospel was preached. In other words, they are now Christians. They have come to Christ. They've received Christ. Verse 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the first example of people becoming Christian. The evangelist Philip has preached. They've received the word of God, as it says in the verse I read to you. They were baptized. These are Christians. But the Spirit hadn't fallen on them yet. So the news gets up to Jerusalem, and the apostles send down Peter and John because, hey, there's a whole lot of new Christians that haven't received the Spirit. So they lay hands on them, and the Spirit comes upon them. I guess a few days later. If you turn over the page, you come to Acts 9, probably the most famous conversion in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, breathing out threats and slaughter, he's hostile to Christians, he's hostile to the church, he's wanting to throw guys into prison. He's on his way to Damascus with permission to get guys in prison. En route, he has an encounter with Jesus. And he's blinded by the extraordinary sight of the glory of Christ. And he's undone. And he's praying. But what we often fail to see is what it says in Acts 9 and verse 17, that Ananias, who's not a famous apostle like Peter and John, just an ordinary believer, entered the house after laying hands on him, that's Saul. Brother Saul, he's a Christian brother now, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul was filled with the Spirit 3 days after his amazing conversion. Paul says elsewhere, the God who commanded light to shine in the darkness shone into our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As a personal testimony, he saw the Lord. He was a Christian now, but he hadn't received the Spirit yet. So Ananias laid hands on him that he might receive the Spirit. Then Acts 19, this is the third one, the final one I'll show. There's a pattern that we can see. Now, I need to just perhaps say this. The Spirit blows where he likes. Right? So he can ignore his own pattern if he likes. But the pattern is there for us to see. And if we see the pattern, we can put our faith in the Word of God and come and expect to receive. Sometimes people receive in phenomenal ways, but there's a pattern here that is easy to see. So in Acts 19, Paul comes to Ephesus, verse 1, and found some disciples. Now, disciples usually means Christians. We'll follow in a moment. We'll see that actually they're not Christians, but there were disciples of John the Baptist. There were disciples of the Pharisees. The word disciple usually means Christian, but it doesn't everywhere in the Bible. Anyway, here they come. He comes. He found some disciples. He thinks they're Christians. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we've not heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, that's curious. He says, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Now, what does that mean? Well, John the Baptist had a huge following. It says all Judea went out to hear John the Baptist. He kind of led a mini revival. There was a phenomenal people, a number of people baptized by John the Baptist. So they're disciples of John the Baptist, who did not have a full gospel message. He had a message, repent, get ready, prepare the way of the Lord. That's his message. He didn't have a gospel message. He had a get ready message. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. He's not got a gospel message. Paul says to them in verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is Jesus. And that's just a kind of a little account of, he actually tells about Jesus. Paul explains the gospel to them in terms we understand. He tells them about Jesus. When they heard this, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they responded to Paul's gospel preach. Now they put their faith in Jesus. They knew about John the Baptist, they're getting ready, but now here's Jesus. And when they heard this, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that would be the end for most of us, or many of us. But then it says, verse 6, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. They were about 12. So even on the same day, you get this kind of pattern brought to Christ. They've received the word, they've received Christ, they're saved. But then Paul didn't leave it there. He then lays hands on them and the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they spoke in tongues and glorified God. Now that pattern is there right through the book of Acts. That we receive forgiveness, we receive the gospel, we know we're born again, but this empowering comes when hands are laid upon people to receive the Spirit. And there's this phenomenon of the Spirit comes upon them and they start speaking in tongues. That comes out from the story. Now, what is speaking in tongues? Well, it's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's a supernatural ability to speak a language that we've never learned. Now, sometimes people think it was unique on the day of Pentecost, but it evidently wasn't. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 in the upper room, the sudden fire from heaven, wind from heaven, fire that distributed tongues of fire on each one of them, these flames, I mean, must have been an amazing sight. And they all began speaking in tongues. It was an evidence of the Holy Spirit at work among them. They were doing this supernatural thing. Now, when they burst out on the street, the Bible doesn't tell us how they proceeded from the upper room to the street, but it somehow happened. They must have been, they looked like drunks. What a thing on the day of Pentecost, when the church is born, they're all drunks. They came out overwhelmed with the Spirit, totally overwhelmed with the presence of the Spirit, and they're speaking languages. Now, people in the crowd, it's a day of Pentecost, so it's the Jewish feast day. There are three feast days when Jews that are scattered everywhere come to Jerusalem, Passover, Pentecost, and so on. They come in, they fill Jerusalem, thousands of them fill Jerusalem. It's the big religious event. And so these people are there from everywhere. And they hear them and they say, that's my language. Another one, that's my language. It's a phenomenon, it's an amazing sign. But they don't listen to them preaching to them. They hear them, it says, speaking the wonderful works of God. They can hear them. That's my language. That guy is worshiping the wonderful works of God. He's worshiping God. I can hear him in my language. Then Peter stands up and preaches. Now, it's a very different response. He's either preaching maybe in Greek or maybe he's preaching in Hebrew. We don't know what Peter's preaching in, but he preaches in a language they can all understand, and they say, what must we do to be saved? They're not saying, oh, wonderful works of God. Peter preaches in a common language. These guys are speaking in tongues, and you can recognize the language, but they're not preaching. Peter preaches. See, here in Acts 19, there are only 12 of them. There's no one to preach to, but they're all speaking in tongues. It's something that God does. It's this kind of flood of the Spirit which results in a release of worship, actually, celebration of God, speaking something. Yeah, your mind doesn't know what it is. It says in 1 Corinthians that my spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful. That's the word that's used. In other words, my mind doesn't engage. I'm speaking a language that I've never learned, but my mind is not involved. It's my spirit that prays. And it says elsewhere, my spirit is speaking mysteries to God. That sounds like I can't be heard. I'm speaking English. I'm speaking English. You can't understand what I'm saying. It's like speaking in tongues. Okay, let's wait for this to come on. It sounds okay from here. Okay, tell me when we're ready. We're right. Okay, thanks. So my spirit is praying. I'm speaking mysteries to God. I'm engaging with God by my spirit. It's a wonderful gift. I'm so grateful for it. It's a gift that Paul says this. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you Corinthians. So all these Corinthians are kind of crazy about speaking in tongues. He said, I do it more than all of you. Now, he's doing it in his private world. We'll come back to that later, maybe. But he says, I do it more than all of you. So this great theologian, this amazing apostle, he says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. And I've recently, well, I won't, I'll come back to that later. I found that speaking in tongues is a huge joy to me and a great release. My spirit is praying. I think we sometimes think, I am a flesh body and I have a spirit. Now, that's probably not a wise way of thinking of it. I have a temporary body. My body's getting older and frailer all the time. And, you know, I look at pictures and gosh, is that me? And, yeah, but I have a spirit that's going to live forever. My spirit's praying. My spirit's engaging with God. And so coming with this gift, coming with the spirit, is this gift of speaking in tongues. It's something that God gives to us. If I may go back to my own little story, I told how I couldn't witness, and my friends had come to my church, we'll pray for you. And I went to his church because I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I want God. And I go to his church the following Sunday, and there's a group, probably, I don't know, something like 15 of us maybe in the room that are there to be prayed for. And he said, you're lucky. There's a big American guy here this week. He'll pray for you. So I thought, oh, great, the big American guy. So I'm sitting there, and the big American guy comes in, and we're all praying. He's going to lay hands on us. Now, Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me. So it's about Jesus. Come to Jesus. You see, you find that here, the apostles are told, wait. Wait until the Spirit comes. And they wait until the day of Pentecost. But after that, no one was ever told to wait again. You see, Pentecostals in that day, when I was prayed for, they used to have special waiting days. But no one waited after that. When Samaritans got filled with the Spirit and Peter and John came down, they didn't say, you better go and find a room somewhere and wait. That's what we did. No, no, no. They laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them. Ananias went to Paul. He didn't say to Paul, you're going to be an apostle. You better find an upper room somewhere. Go and wait. No, Ananias, whoever he was, lays hands on him and he receives. Acts 19, these guys have only just been baptized. They're dripping with baptismal water. They're not worthy. They're not special. They're new converts. They're nobodies. And they lay hands on them, and the Spirit falls upon them, and they speak in tongues. They're ordinary converts. Now, how come the apostles are told wait, and these guys don't wait at all? They don't wait at all. It's on the day they get saved, hands are laid on them. Well, I believe the answer is in John 7. And I'll just read to you a famous verse. In John 7:37, Jesus stood up on the great day of the feast. On that great day, they're celebrating how Jesus, or at least how in the Old Testament, they were provided with water through their journey through the wilderness. Supernaturally, the water was provided. And so the priest at some point would pour out water from a jug, celebrating what happened. And on that day, it says Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He broke through the whole stuff. He said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. He that believes in me, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, which was to be poured out. But the Spirit was not yet given because what? Jesus was not yet glorified. That's what it says. So Jesus, it says, come to me and drink. And then it said, but not yet. So if you push through the crowd, if you come through and say, hey, Jesus, I'm thirsty, he would have said, not yet. Why? Am I not worthy? Nothing to do with you. I'm not yet glorified. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus was glorified. He had ascended on high. He'd received the promised Spirit, which he then shed forth. The coming of the Spirit is the proof that Jesus Christ is not lying in some tomb somewhere in the Middle East. He is given to glorify the reality of Christ. Everyone filled with the Spirit is proof he's alive. He's alive. He said, I'll give you the Spirit, but not yet. When I'm glorified, then. And so all of these people who were saved after these events, that's why I said it's good to look at the book of Acts. What happened after? And what happened to them after is they believed the gospel, then hands are laid on them, and the Spirit comes upon them, and they start worshiping God in new tongues. Hallelujah. They experience the Spirit. That's what happened. So for me, I go to the meeting in London, the big guy comes around, and he's laying hands on people. And the guy lays his hands on me, and I felt hands on me. And that was it. And I thought, what's going on? I came to London for this. And the big guy goes out the door. And I'm sitting there devastated. I thought the big guy was going to do it. And you know, then my dear friends who are contemporaries of mine, I was 22 at the time, they were similar age, they're nobodies. And they said, well, praise the Lord. I said, huh? What for? I argued. I was a terrible guy. I argued. And they said, no, it says in the Bible, you know. And they took me back to the Bible. And nowhere in the Bible does it say, come to the big guy. Except Jesus said, come to me. And I think I made a huge mistake that day. I thought, oh, he's going to do it for me. And I was totally kind of passive, waiting for him to do it to me. And that's not what the Bible says. It says, come to me and drink. Hallelujah. He that believes in me, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. Come to me. And I think for myself, the fact that big guy was there was not a help. It was a stumbling block. It was unhelpful. I needed to come to Jesus. The laying on of hands is perfectly biblical. But I, in that moment, thought, he'll do it for me. That's not what it says. It says, come to me and drink. Come and receive. Come and receive. If I was to offer, you know, come and drink. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? You just come, take it, and drink. That means it's not a time to be passive. It's a time to drink. Come and take. If you like, just come and breathe in the air. Come and take. So in a moment when I stop speaking, if you'd like to, I'm inviting. You might like to come and take, and we'll have some people. I will get involved, and we'll pray. And so when they explained all this to me, then these nobodies, my friends, they laid hands on me, and I came to Jesus. And I asked them to fill me with the Spirit. And they said to me, now praise him in new tongues. I thought, how'd you do that? And so I just started doing it. I just started speaking. It's like Peter, when Jesus said to him, come to me. And Peter had to walk to the edge of the boat and then keep walking.
It's not like, I guess it'll come any minute. Any minute now I should be walking on water. No, you have to step in. It's not any minute now I should be lifted onto the water. No, you won't. You have to step in. You have to step in. In the Old Testament, Elisha was going to provide for a woman. He said, collect as many vessels as you can. They collected a lot of empty vessels. Now pour. Pour what? What you've got? I haven't got anything. You have. You've got that little bit. But if I pour that little bit, that's it. No, no, no. The whole deal is this. You pour it. You pour it. You step in. You don't wait passive and say nothing happened. You do it. You can. You can. And that's what my friends said to me, and I argued. They said, you can, just do it. And so I started speaking in tongues. And I stopped quite quickly. I said, I'm making it up. So I argued a bit longer. And then they said, just do it. And I did. I started again. And then my friend's fiance said, you're very clever making this all up. And we all started laughing. And I realized, hey, I'd done it for quite a while. And then I just kept on. And as I kept on, I felt this whoosh get right through myself. I just felt, hey, God's here. God's all over me. And they had to go to a meeting. And I sat at the back of this rather large church. And all through their service, I spoke in tongues right through their service. I just felt, I'm on another planet. I'm in God. God's in me. My human resource was to resist. No, I'm not going to make it up. I didn't come to London to make something up. But I had to start. And so if you'd like to be prayed for shortly, I would like to encourage you. When you are, you don't get passive like I did. I think God allowed me to be the worst person ever prayed for because I prayed for hundreds since. I went back to my Baptist church. It's amazing. The pastor used to take the young people away for a weekend once a year. And we all went away to Eastbourne. I don't know, 50 to 60 of us. And on the program, it said, we go for a walk. It was Saturday afternoon or something. And it's pouring with rain. So let's have a spontaneous meeting, he said. So we're all pouring into this room. We're sitting around the room on settees and chairs and on the floor. We're packed in. He said, we'll just give testimony to one another. And then to my shock, horror, he said, Terry, something's happened to you. What's happened to you? So, I mean, I've been praying for a chance to share this wonderful new experience, but how do you do that in the Baptist church in 1962? And I just told him. You know, I've been to the Pentecostals. They laid hands on me. I speak in tongues. I wasn't quite as brief as that. I tried to share it lovingly. But the pastor said, something's happened to you. I told my story. When I finished, you could have heard a pin drop. What happens now? And the pastor spoke up. He said, you must lay hands on all these young people. And over the next few weeks, I laid hands on loads of them, and they got filled with the Spirit. And we started getting out. And the great joy for me was Sunday afternoon on Brighton Seafront with a gang of young people. And I'm preaching on that spot that I thought, I couldn't do that ever. And I could. And I preached from there. I guess I've been preaching ever since. It was life-changing. It was life-changing. And the young people's group came alive. We started moving out and witnessing. The young group just came alive. That was the beginning of the first domino knocked over for many things that have happened ever since. The coming of the Spirit. And we just need the help that God will give us in the coming of the Holy Spirit. So if it's your day today, you say, I want this. It's in the Bible. I want it. We will be available to pray for you in a moment. So what I'd like to do is invite you to stand, if I may. And maybe the musicians could come up, please. And I'm just going to pray. And then if any of you would like to be prayed for, And if those who would pray for people would like to come, please do that. Father, we just ask you, you said that your word won't return to you void. It will accomplish what you sent it for. So I pray, Father, for any this morning that register, this is something I want. This is something I want. Father, I just pray you'll help us to find freedom to come and get what we want. So Holy Spirit, just help us right now. Fulfill your purpose in each of our lives. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Life Church Southampton. Check out lifesouthampton.org for more.